If you open your Bibles to page 1284, that's Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect.
Good evening and welcome. It's Labor Day weekend, so you are really showing off to be here, I guess, is what I'm supposed to say. My name is Kirk Cooper. I'm the youth minister here at Trinity. We're happy to have you with us. I just realized now that I left my bulletin down in my pew. Will you bring it to me? I'm going to need it later. We're going through a series, as your bulletin tells you. Bart is the head of the youth committee, so he's really always got my back. We're going through a series called Walking with Giants. Consider their life, imitate their faith. And I wanted to let you behind the curtain a little bit before we jumped into the person that we're going to consider this evening. A while ago when we were planning the series, the ministers who preach on the evening, that'd be Rob, Patrick, Michael, and myself, we gathered. At the time had come for us to choose the people that we would use for this service. And I'm embarrassed to how excited I was about this. We had a draft, like a fantasy football draft. Okay. Patrick will have to correct me because he took notes later, but I think the way it went is that Rob got first pick, of course, and then Michael Howell, and then Patrick, and then me, and then I got to pick the first and the second round, and we kind of like a snake draft back and forth. I think we did several rounds of drafting. So that's how it was really fun, I will tell you that. And I will say that Mel Kiper called in to say that he felt like Patrick won the draft. So I don't know how he knew about it, but he did. That's an NFL joke for maybe two people in here. I will say that so far we've had three sermons and all three men have gone with their number one pick. And I'm not doing that. Okay. I'm not. Margaret Wilson was my fourth pick. She was my last. And I don't know. I just felt like I need to save someone for the end there. So we're going to consider the life of Margaret Wilson. Now, many of you are going to be wondering, who is Margaret Wilson? That's okay. In fact, I know for a fact that someone asked a minister on staff if it was the person that they dated that was from Atlanta. So no, it's not. So that's not who it is. Who is Margaret Wilson? Well, whenever we think about these people, there's a football coach who was going to start a team. A school wanted to start a football team, and they had never had one before, and they were kind of a small school. And he sat the dads down, and he said, "Now, look, we're going to have a football team. But I want you to not think about Auburn or Alabama or the New Orleans Saints or the Dallas Cowboys. He goes, when you think about this football team, I want you to think about your youth group in pads, you know. We're not going to be recruiting 260 and 300-pound linemen. It's going to be the kids that are, you know, the 120 to, you know, 180-pound kids that you've got." Sometimes when we talk about these people in the Bible, I get an image in my mind that is hard to shake, especially if there's a picture of them. Like if you ask me to imagine John Calvin as a child, I would just imagine John Calvin with a long beard in a diaper. That's I just can't get it out of my head. And the person that we're going to consider today, and it should be no surprise that I chose her because I'm the youth minister and she's a youth. Her most notable contribution to the faith happened when she was somewhere between 17 and 18 years old. So she was a youth. I chose a girl who was a youth. And I just looked on our church database. I just typed in our church database, people in our youth group who are 17 to 18 years old. And then I segregated for the girls. And this is the list. There's just 16 of them. And I was just going to name one or two, but then I got worried about favorites. But here they are. It's Ivy Bopp, Lucy Chapman, Mary Curls, Kate Hall, Audrey McDonald, Anna Painter, Olivia Radzinski, Meade Robertson, Grayson Shoemaker, Ellie Slauson, Harper Thomas, Rachel Wells, Isabel Waring, Caroline Weisenfeld, Miller Williams, and Lucy Wilson. Now, odds are you know at least one or two of those people, right? And what do those young ladies have in common is that they're either the youngest of them are seniors in high school, the oldest have started college. We would say that they have their whole life in front of them. They're someone's daughter. All of them have siblings, so they're someone's sister. We would say they've got all these things on their mind, what career they might want to pursue, where they want to go to college if they haven't gone yet. They are, you know, at the beginning of adulthood. They're leaving childhood behind, and they're stepping into who they're going to be for the rest of their life. And I think it's good to think about those girls because that's how Margaret Wilson was. She was 17 to 18 years old. She was leaving childhood behind, and she was stepping into adulthood. And the difference between her and the girls, other than the centuries of time that have passed between when they've lived, the main difference is that on May 11th, 1685, Margaret Wilson was executed for her faith. She died at somewhere between 17 and 18 years old on May 11th, 1685. Now, why was Margaret Wilson killed? The answer is that she was a Covenanter. She lived in Scotland. I'm not going to bore you with all the politics of Scotland, but what is a Covenanter? A Covenanter was someone in the 17th century in Scotland who was a Presbyterian. They believed in the Presbyterian form of church government, and the king at the time was not a Presbyterian, the king of Scotland. He was an Anglican, and he believed that he was the head of the church. And so these people were directly opposed to the king's headship of the church. And there were wars fought over this. All kinds of things happened. But because they were against the king being the head of the church, they were also considered enemies of the king, which is not a safe thing to be. And the government produced this thing called the Oath of Abjuration. To abjure means to renounce. And so this was a thing, this was a document that was designed to winnow out those who were faithful to the king and those who were not loyal to the king. It was also designed to directly offend the Covenanters because it was something they could never take. It's an oath that they could never take. And during this time in Scottish history, many were killed. Many Covenanters were killed. They were forced to meet in secret, and when they were found, they were killed. In fact, there's a period of history in Scotland from 1680 to 1688. 8 years, it's just referred to as the killing time. It's when Covenanters, Presbyterians were killed. The reason I bring all of that up is because, one, Margaret Wilson was a Covenanter, but two, what is the legacy of the Covenanters? Well, the funny thing about that is that I'm looking at it right now. I'm looking at the legacy of the Covenanters. It's us. You. You are the legacy of the Covenanters. The Scottish Presbyterians came over to the United States. They founded the first Presbyterian seminary. It was really tiny. It was just called the Log College. But some people from there ended up founding this thing called Princeton that you might have heard of. And really, if you break it down, sometimes when we talk about history, we can say one thing led to another, and that can span like thousands of years and millions of things. But one thing led to another. And we're here. The Covenanters were Scottish Presbyterians, and one thing led to another, and here we are. We're Covenanters. We believe in Presbyterian church government. We believe that the only head of the church is Jesus Christ. Well, why particularly was Margaret Wilson martyred? She was martyred because she was on her way to see a woman who discipled her, another woman named Margaret McLaughlin. And she was more than likely, this is assumed or this is a guess, but more than likely she was offered a drink to toast the king's health, which is something that she refused to do. And so she and her 13-year-old sister were thrown into what's called the thieves' hole, which was basically jail. And later when they found out they were going to see this other lady, Margaret McLaughlin was also, and her servant were also thrown in what's called the thieves' hole. Now, Margaret Wilson's parents were able to pay money to get the younger sister, Agnes, out of jail, but they couldn't do so for Margaret, even though they tried. And because she refused to renounce Presbyterianism, she refused to take the oath of abjuration, and because she refused to acknowledge the king as head of the church, she was ordered to be executed. And it just so happened, how was she executed? Well, it just so happened that previously, just weeks previously or months previously, the government decided it was a bad look to hang women, that hanging women was a bad idea. That's what most people, what was done to most Presbyterians then, is that they were Covenanters, is that they were hung or they were beheaded and their heads were put on spikes. And as crazy and just horrid as that sounds, instead they decided that the way that they would kill women is that they would drown them. And that's what happened to Margaret Wilson. On May 11th, 1685, they took her out to Solway Firth, which is a Scottish word. Firth is just a Scottish word for a strait. Actually, Solway Firth is the strait that kind of divides, not totally, but kind of divides Scotland and England. And they took her out and tied her to a post. They tied Margaret McLaughlin to a post below the high water mark, and they waited for the water to come in. And they put Margaret McLaughlin, the older woman, out further so that she would drown first. And she did. And then they offered, as the water began to rise and get higher and higher, they began to offer Margaret Wilson opportunities to renounce her faith, renounce the covenant, to say that the king was the head of the church. And she refused to do so. Instead, she kept reciting Psalm 25 and Romans 8, which we're going to read in just a little bit. They gave her one last chance to pray for the king, and she said, she prayed for him just as she would pray for any other man, which was an insult to these people. And they held her underwater and she drowned. The last thing that she said, she says, "I will not renounce my faith. I am one of Christ's children. You can let me go." And they drowned her and she died at 18 years old. Now, that is an awful story. Why would I choose her to be a giant? Someone who would consider their life and imitate their faith. Well, I would argue that she's a hero, that she's someone that we should hold up to all of our children and all of our adults as a hero of our faith. She's just 18 years old. Her life had barely begun. And yet, she reminds me a lot. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 7. It's found on page 1165 in the Pew Bible, and I'll give you a second to turn there. But Margaret Wilson reminds me a lot of Stephen. Her story reminds me a lot of Stephen. We're not going to read all of Acts chapter 7, which is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin. We're just going to pick it up in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. Again, it's page 1165 in your pew Bible. And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him being Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What do Stephen and Margaret Wilson have in common? Well, two things, I would say. The first is that both refused to renounce what they knew to be true, i.e., the supremacy and majesty of Christ. They refused to renounce Christ, even to the point of death. And the second thing is that for both of them, their life was not their most prized possession. Their life was not their most prized possession. Think about all the things that you own. Okay? And you own a lot of things, by the way. If you've ever had to move, you know that this is true. Some people in here I know have moved a lot or just like, yes, well, very much. Think about all the things you own. So I'll tell a funny story. One time we came home. It was my mom, my dad, and me. I think I was in high school. We'd gone out to eat with another family or something. And we pulled in to the carport. And my dad had motion sensors, because my dad is handy like this. He had motion sensors on the carport lights so that when you pulled in, the lights in the carport came on. When one of the carport lights came on, it popped, and there was like a shot of like flame. Like, it wasn't just like a light going out. It was like there was flame, like, right there. And my dad ran into our house and grabbed the fire extinguisher, and I backed the other car out so that he could get up in the attic and spray in case there was a fire or anything. And once he had gotten up there and we'd secured everything, we came back inside and we found my mom. My mom was sitting on the love seat in our house. She was seated in such a way, she was just using the edge of her seat. She was just right there ready to go, and she had two huge trash bags in her hand. And my dad was like, "Barb, what are you doing?" I'll never forget this in all of my life. And Mom said, "These are all the pictures in the house." Just like Kurt's baby book, like all the albums, like everything. She's like, "They can't be replaced. I thought the house was about to burn down." And so when she thought the house was about to burn down, she ran and she grabbed everything that she knew could never be replaced. And she gathered it because it was precious to her, right? It was a prized possession. And what is so amazing about Stephen and so amazing about Margaret Wilson is that even their very life was not their prized possession. Their prized possession was Christ. Their prized possession, the thing that they would never let go of. They would let go of anything else. This is an 18-year-old girl. The thing that she would never let go of is Christ. They even gave her an opportunity to say, you can let go of Christ and we will let you live. And she refused to let go of him. And I can tell you that he never let go of her. And if you are here, if you don't hear anything else I say, I've got a few more things to say, but if you don't hear anything else I say, please hear me say this. If you are holding on to Christ, he will never let go of you. If you think of, this is someone else's illustration, but I'm going to use it because it's good. But if you think of, if this hand is Christ right here, this hand with my ring on it, this is Christ and this is you and you're holding on to him, you might reach out and grab for any other thing. You know, you might grab on to your abilities, or you might just anything to give you some kind of significance or confidence. But the whole time, he will never let go. Even when you have pursued other things, he never lets go of you. He never, ever lets go of you. So if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, just hear this, is that if you are in Christ, he has a hold of you and he will never let you go. He did not let Margaret Wilson go. She went from those cold waters in Scotland directly into his presence. So what? Okay? Can we make a sermon out of this somehow? I think that we can. Okay? I've got four things for us to think about, given the life of Margaret Wilson and the martyrs who have stepped, who have gone before us. By the way, every person that I chose, every person that I drafted besides one, I chose martyrs. I don't know why, but I did. I just realized that now. So I think we can take away four things. The first is this. We should take a moment to consider that phrase that we utter every week, and for which you would be willing to die. If you were at church this morning, you said that. In fact, if you were at church any morning here, right, you say that. Christian, what do you believe, and for what would you be willing to die? Now, it's easy to say that on Sunday morning when we're all dressed in our best and, you know, the sun is shining through the windows and, you know, Claude and Patrick are in their robes and the choir is up here and there's beautiful music. And it's easy to say that. And look, I want to handle this with kid gloves because I don't know if I was put to the test what would happen. I like to think what would happen, right? But I like to think a lot of things that are not true about myself. But I think we have to remember that it's easy to say that. And the chances that you'll have to prove it are minimal. Where you are located in time and in history, in the Lord's providence, the chances that you will have to give your life for your faith are pretty low, right? But we need to never forget this, is that the people upon whose shoulders we stand, they had to prove it, and they did. Margaret Wilson, among many others, was required to prove that she meant that. And she did. through Christ's grace, through his mercy, through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, she did. And we should never, ever forget that. We have days to remember veterans and those who have died in war. We have a Memorial Day. Tomorrow is a holiday, but and that's good. We should remember those things. People died for our freedoms in this country, but I'm not even talking about the United States, all right? Because the United States is not the only place where you have freedom to worship. I'm talking about the people who've gone before us in faith. These are our heroes, right? These are our true heroes, right? These are the ones who point us directly to the one who dies for us, Jesus Christ, by giving their life. So we should take a moment to consider that, to consider what we say, to not say it in vain. It's easy for me to do that, by the way. It's not a guilt trip. I'm just telling you, take a moment to consider it. The second thing is that we should think about our children. Y'all, I got to tell y'all something. This is going to blow y'all away. Well, I don't know if it's going to do that, but it blew me away. Do you know that Margaret Wilson's parents were not Covenanters? They were good Anglicans in good standing with the king and with the church. And she still died for her faith. Can you imagine that? They weren't even Covenant. She didn't inherit it. It wasn't like, well, she was a Covenanter because she was raised. She wasn't. She wasn't raised in a Covenanter family. She just heard people preaching the gospel and the Spirit spoke to her. And I think one thing that we can take away from her life and what Christ did in her life is this, is are we raising our children? Are we raising them to sacrifice for their faith? And I don't mean sacrifice their lives, although maybe it could come to that. But I mean, are we raising them to sacrifice for Christ? Are we raising them? Are we teaching them that in order to do this, there's going to be some repercussions? All right. And it may not be that you have your life taken, but you will lose out on things if you want to follow Christ. You will have to die to certain things. The second thing about our children is, do we teach our children the stakes of the faith? Have we normalized Christianity so much because we have not faced intense persecution here? That we haven't really taught them. I'm worried about this. I'm just speaking out loud as a parent myself. Have I really taught my boys of what's at stake here? I just can't imagine one of my boys being 17 or 18 and having to die for their faith. But that happened all the time. The third thing is that we should thank God for Presbyterianism. Now, that is such a weird thing to say. And look, I got to tell you something. I'm late to this Presbyterian thing. I'm untimely born. I've been grafted in. And it's weird. I'll grant it. It's hard to spell. We do things. We're like, I know sometimes you think, like, why do we got to do it this way? Why? We're just so, and we're always kind of the minority. there's always going to be different, people in the evangelical community that are of greater size than us. And that's fine or whatever. People died for this. It's easy to laugh about that, but people died for Presbyterianism. They died to bring us the system of government of elders and deacons and a church that's in good order and worships the way that we worship. People died for it. They thought it was so important that they died for it. Here, we're just so removed. Here, we just go to different churches and we're like, well, I like the music here, or I like the preacher here, and we're just buying it like it's a laptop. But I'm going to tell you, as someone who chose Presbyterianism over other things, who wasn't born into it, is that thank God for Presbyterianism. It's such a mercy to us and a grace to us. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us, and I'm thankful for it. The fourth thing is that we should thank God for his work in the lives of Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin. Why do we thank God for the martyrs? I think it's obvious why. We thank God for the martyrs because they point us back to the ultimate martyr. They point us back to Christ. That Christ died, that someone had to die so that we might be secure. Claude said it this morning in a sermon, someone has to die so that justice could be done. And they point us back, these men and women throughout history who have died for their faith, they point us back and say, someone had to die so that you and I could be here right now. And that ultimate someone is Jesus Christ. Before we close, I want to, we're going to close with a song, but don't turn there yet. I just want to they know what Margaret Wilson said before she died, when the water was coming up and she was, her family was there. They know what she said. And she recited from one psalm and from Romans. And I just want to read you what she said as the water was rising. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Or guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider, imagine her saying this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know that we're not the first link in this chain. And we thank you for those men and women who have gone before us. Lord, we thank you tonight particularly for Margaret Wilson. Lord, we do pray that we would consider her life and that we might imitate her faith. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to her. And we pray that you would uphold us this week, that you would give us a heart of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.